At the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, Chapter 48. Come, in our thoughts we will go to the city of Jerusalem. It is busy there, very busy. This is not surprising, for many thousands of Jews have come together to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. In every house, at the temple, on the streets, yes, everywhere in this city a pleasant activity prevails. In every place the Jews are busy making huts of foliage-filled branches. They will live in these huts for the duration of the feast. Their forefathers lived in tents for 40 years while they roamed through the wilderness. In remembrance of that fact, the Jews will live 1 week in these homemade booths. Everywhere gladness and joy reign. During these days there is much activity, especially around the temple, because many offerings are brought there. All of the harvest has been brought in, and God has blessed them abundantly. Isn't it becoming to bring their offerings, the offerings of thanksgiving? The city looked very pleasant during the feast. The fresh green of the huts gave color and gaiety to the usual outline of the city. Yes, indeed, the Feast of Tabernacles was a feast of joy and gladness. However, this time an excited feeling prevails among the feast celebrants. They stand together in groups, talking with each other. Why? What is going on? They surely had expected Jesus to be in their midst, but it seems as though he will not come. The large multitude from Galilee has already arrived in Jerusalem, but the prophet from Nazareth is not among them. Many thought this is a pity. They would have liked to see him there. They could listen to his preaching and could see his many miracles. Is it really true Jesus didn't come along? Come, he must be there. They will look for him again. They will search about sharply. Probably they will find him. They look all around, but do not find him anywhere. How strange. They ask each other, where is he? Could someone have seen him anywhere? Everyone talks about this wonder-performing prophet. A few Jews standing together are engaged in a brisk conversation. It does not seem as though they agree with each other. And I say he is good, one contends. He is really a prophet. Oh, come, another says. How can you say so? He is not good. He deceives the people. He leads the multitude astray. Confusion reigns among these Jews. The opinions differ. But if a Pharisee or scribe should happen to walk by, the mutual conversation will cease immediately. No one dares say Jesus is good when the rulers are present, because the people fear them. The Pharisees have resolved to kill Jesus, and if anyone dares take sides with this hated Nazarene, that man or woman will be punished. They may not enter the synagogue again. The rulers will cast out such persons. The feast begins, but Jesus is not present. The first day passes by. The second, the third, Jesus does not come. Most everyone becomes discouraged. He will not come. It's a pity. He is here. He came. On the fourth day of the feast, this joyous outcry is heard in all places. Where is he? Where is he? Some ask. In the temple, the answer resounds. Many hasten to the temple. Soon a large multitude is gathered together, and Jesus stands in their midst. He did not travel with the Galileans, but a few days after they had gone, he also left to go to Jerusalem. We told you in the former chapter what took place on this journey. He has arrived in Jerusalem and stands in the center of the temple, surrounded by a large, inquisitive multitude. It is breathlessly quiet. Everyone listens attentively to the preaching of the Lord Jesus. They look at each other and nod approvingly, as though they would say, "He can preach nicely, can't he?" They are amazed. "How is it he knows so well what is in the scriptures?" they ask in astonishment. "Where did he learn this?" It is something they do not understand. If he were a scribe, oh yes, they could easily understand it. But now? No, it is a puzzle to them. The Lord Jesus tells them he is sent by God. He tells the people he is speaking the truth. "Then why do you want to kill me?" he asks suddenly. Many stare at him in utmost astonishment. "Kill Jesus? Who wants to kill him?" Ah, the Jews know not that the Pharisees have resolved to kill this Nazarene. Therefore they answer indignantly, "Thou art the devil. You speak foolishly. Nobody wants to kill thee." Still, Jesus is right, for the rulers of the people lie in wait for an opportune moment to kill Jesus. While Jesus is preaching, this thought comes into the minds of many. Could he really be the Messiah? Yes, it can scarcely be otherwise. He must be the Messiah. This is what they think, and so they talk to each other. A few Pharisees hear this. They quickly tell it to the Sanhedrin. "I already told you the Sanhedrin was an assembly of 70 of the most distinguished Pharisees and Sadducees." When this high council hears this, they become angry. This must not continue. An end must be made to the preaching of this Nazarene. They send a few servants to the temple. They must capture Jesus. These servants make a bow and leave. "We will go with them, boys and girls." They enter the outer court of the temple. Instead of directly taking hold of Jesus as they were commanded to do, they momentarily stand listening. And Jesus speaks so well, they come under a deep impression from those serious words. They completely forget the purpose of their coming. They forget to take Jesus and drag him away. They return to the Sanhedrin without doing what they were sent to do. "Where is Jesus?" the elders ask angrily and impatiently. "Why didn't you bring him along?" "We couldn't do anything about it," the servants answer with timid voices. "He preaches so nicely and so seriously, we didn't have the courage to take him prisoner." However, they are checked and rebuked by the Pharisees. "We will do the deciding whether or not he preaches good or bad," they say crossly. "We do not believe in Jesus, and that must be enough for you. Neither must you believe in him. He is a deceiver." Ah, yes, the stupid people listen to him. Why? They do not know the law. They know no better. But the multitude is cursed. Do you hear how contemptuously they speak about the common Jewish people? Is that language for shepherds and teachers? Shameful. Suddenly, one of the Pharisees says shyly, "Yes, but we ought to investigate whether or not he really is a deceiver. Are we certain? May we say so without being positive?" "This man is Nicodemus. He was the man who once came to visit Jesus at night. He had not forgotten the wonderful conversation which Jesus had carried on with him in that nightly hour. Respect for this great prophet has come into his heart." he dare not join in their mocking. Secretly, he defends Jesus. The others stare at Nicodemus with hateful looks. A despising feature comes upon their bearded faces, and with sarcastic ridicule in their voices, they answer scornfully, "We hear it. You also are a Galilean. You are one of his disciples. Men, we thought you were wiser. No prophet ever came out of Galilee." Without further troubling themselves about Nicodemus, they all get up and go to their homes, and they will not waste any more words about it. Nicodemus also goes away. He felt the hatred and saw the mocking glances of the other Pharisees. And still, no, he cannot join with them in their rough mockery. He does not know, but deep down in his heart, he has respect and esteem for this hated, despised Jesus of Nazareth. Many unanswered questions dwell within his heart. See him walking, deeply sunken in thought, through the streets of Jerusalem. Every morning, while the Feast of Tabernacles is being celebrated, a solemn event takes place. A few priests, followed by a numberless group of Jews, go to the Pool of Siloam. This is a pond which lays at the foot of Mount Zion. Why are they going there? Look at them. They are carrying a golden pitcher. They draw water out of this pool to fill this expensive vessel. They return amid loud rejoicing of the multitude. When they again come into the temple, they slowly pour out the contents of the pitcher. Why do they do this? What does this mean? You know that while the Jewish people were in the wilderness, they drank water which flowed out of the rock. This miracle is brought into remembrance by the Jewish priests at the Feast of Tabernacles. This feast lasted 7 days, and during these days the Jews lived in huts made of branches, and each of these 7 days they poured out this water in the temple of the Lord. On the eighth day they left their huts. The offerings were brought into the temple as on the other days. This eighth day also belonged to the feast, for then the Jews would remember their forefathers coming out of the wilderness and entering the land of Canaan. For this reason, no water is poured out on the eighth day, the last day of the feast. On this eighth day of the feast, the Lord Jesus again stands in the temple and cries with a loud voice, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." For 7 days, the Jews were reminded of the water flowing from the rock in the barren wilderness. But now the Lord Jesus speaks about other water, the water of life, the water of grace, and this water flows out of the rock Christ. It is as if he says, "O my people, is there any among you who grieve because of his sins? Is there any among you who want to be delivered from his sins? Come to me. Acknowledge your transgressions, and I will forgive you your sins. I will bear the punishment which you deserve. I will give you a new heart." Oh, what a kind invitation. And what is the reply of the Jews? Many do not understand those words. Many mock with these serious words. Isn't it dreadful? This offer of grace, this call of the Savior to come to him, came to all who were in the temple. Therefore, the full responsibility rests upon all who heard it. God demanded from them to believe those words. They did not do so, and therefore were guilty. This invitation also comes to you. You are continually invited to come to Jesus with your sins and guilt. It is true, you cannot come, but neither will you come. Remember, boys and girls, God also demands of you to believe those words. You must come, but you do not want to. You resist it. The reason is because you lie dead in sins and transgressions. Oh, bend your knees and ask God if He will remove the enmity out of your heart. Ask the Lord to make you willing. Plead for mercy. Entreat God for a new heart. May He grant you a heart which will serve and fear Him. Master, we are bringing to thee a wicked, a bad woman. She did something very bad. She committed a great sin. It is written in the laws of Moses that this woman must be stoned. She must be killed. What dost thou say about it? What must we do with her? These words are said by some Pharisees who, with a false look in their eyes, slyly watched the Lord Jesus. It is the day following the feast. Jesus had gone to the temple very early that morning. As soon as he arrived there, the Pharisees bring a bad woman to him. He must decide what must be done to her. They wait for his answer. They want to bring the Lord Jesus into a trap. If the Lord should say, "Kill her," he will get himself into trouble with the Romans, for the Jews no longer may kill a person without receiving consent from them. If he should say, "Let her live," they will accuse him of breaking the laws of Moses. However, Jesus says nothing, but stoops and writes in the dirt with his finger. The Pharisees are not satisfied. No, they keep on. They demand an answer, and Jesus must give them one. Do you see how triumphantly they look at each other? They think, "Now we have him. He cannot give an answer." Suddenly, the Lord straightens from his bent position and says, "He that is without sin among you, let him be the first to cast a stone at her." The Pharisees did not expect such an answer. Dumbfoundedly, they stare at him. He again stoops and writes on the ground. "Without sin? No, not I," an old Pharisee thinks, and steals stealthily away. "Without sin? No, neither am I without sin," another Pharisee thinks, and also disappears as quietly as possible. Finally, everyone goes away, for there is not one of them without sin. At last, the woman stands alone. All her accusers have disappeared. She waits. Jesus stands upright and looks at her. "Woman, where are all those Pharisees?" he asks her. "Has no one thrown a stone at you?" This sinful woman answers softly, "No, Lord, no one." "Neither do I," Jesus says, and adds, "Woman, go and sin no more. Let this be a warning to you." Listen to the noise. Angry voices ring out loudly in the house of the Lord. What is going on? Just look. Many Pharisees are standing there. Their eyes, which are full of hatred, are centered upon the Lord Jesus. They stoop angrily pick up some stones and try to throw them at Jesus. Why? Jesus had said he is God's son. After they had brought the woman to Jesus, they all went away. Not long after, they again came back and looked for Jesus. They began to quarrel with him. I am not going to tell you the complete conversation, for it is too difficult for you. One thing I will tell you. At a given moment, they say proudly to Jesus, "We are descendants, the children of Abraham. Abraham is our very father." In reply, Jesus answers calmly, "If you were true children of Abraham, you would be glad I have come. Abraham longed for my coming, and by faith he saw me." They laugh ridiculingly at these words. Scoffingly they ask, "You are not even 50 years old, and did you see Abraham? It is impossible." Jesus answers, "I speak the truth, for I already was before Abraham was born. I am from eternity. I am God." This is why the Pharisees are so angry. This is why they want to stone him. What? He, the carpenter's son, from despised Nazareth? Can he be God's son? Terrible! Horrible! It is blasphemous! How dare he? In furious hatred, they will stone him, the blasphemer. He is not permitted to live longer. Away with him! But we read in the Gospel of John that Jesus hid himself. He leaves the temple. It is true, he will die, but not in this way. If they would have stoned the Lord Jesus here, he would have been a martyr. And surely he is no martyr. No, he will give himself over voluntarily. He will go into death of his own free will. He will not die a death by stoning, but he will die the accursed death upon the cross. Therefore he evades the furious Pharisees and leaves the temple. In the following chapter, we will tell you how he performed a great miracle before leaving Jerusalem.